So I got probably my least favorite thing that showed up from Amazon on my porch this last few weeks is this Fidelity backpack. Fidelity is the maker. I can't tell you the name of it because it's in church and this is recorded, but it's a big backpack. And it says this, the backpack that's big enough to carry all your personal baggage. This is the marketing department for Fidelity. Whether it's the emotional weight of yesterday or the physical bulk of today, rest assured we got your back and then some. You can pack the myriad of personal baggage, emotional, drama, dreams, and anything else you'd like in this backpack and take it with you. What do you think? Sounds like a deal. How many of you traveled over the last few weeks? Like you got through an airport, you actually flew somewhere? Do you remember that feeling? Like, I remember this so well. Whenever we had little kids, that thing is huge, by the way. Whenever you can imagine what it looked like on a normal-sized person, too. When we had little kids, we would, like, get into the airport, and I remember having the backpack on. I'd have a car seat, you know, turned backwards on this arm, another one on this one. We're running through, trying to make sure everybody gets checked in. And do you remember that feeling when you finally, like, hand it over to the agent, it passes the under 50 pounds check, and it just disappears into oblivion? Your bags just go away. You don't have to pick them up again for hours. I was thinking about how many of us showed up at Christmas this past year, and you went to the same table that you always go to, and it was the conversation around the Christmas gathering of family and friends and whatever it is in your life. And how many of you, if you were being really honest, you don't need to raise your hand, but if you were being really honest, you showed up carrying the same baggage in 24 that you did in 23, that you had in 22. The same concerns, the same fears, the same habits, the same junk that you wish you could just get rid of. And as we're starting out 2025 this year, I want us to begin with an opportunity. The opportunity is this. For the next few weeks in this series, we're going to look at how to get rid of some of the stuff that weighs us down. Because you can look at people and you can tell when someone's burdened, even if you don't know what's inside, what they're carrying. Like, and this one, we're going to talk about some things like, today, we're going to talk about worry. Anybody have anything to be worried about? If you are worried about something, raise your hand. Keep them up. Look around. Everybody look around, you're not alone. So many of us have things that we're worried about and that we're dragging into 2025 this year. I want to show you in the next few weeks at least the beginning steps, a strategy, an opportunity, maybe even I would say a choice that you can make to get rid of some of this junk. So starting today with worry, we're going to look at this passage of scripture. It's in Philippians 4. I'm going to read it to you. Then we're going to put it on the side for a minute. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what worry is and what it's not, and about what we can do about it. We'll come back to this passage in a few minutes, and we will find you'll walk out of here, if you want it, with a strategy to deal with the things that you're worried about. How's that sound? You ready? All right, let's go. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this. Don't worry about anything. Easy to say. Instead, pray about everything. Too simplistic. Tell God what you need, and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What do we do with worry? Okay, the definition of worry. Worry is it's you choosing to dwell on a future event that has impending danger. Worry is the action, the behavior of us choosing to focus or have thoughts on something that's not here yet. But it's interesting, if you look up the definition of worry, there's a second one. You know how it always has like the primary and the secondary definition? Here's what the secondary definition is. It's for an animal, like a dog, to gnaw at or tear around, carry with them like a bone in their teeth. So it'd be perfectly grammatically correct for you to say that your dog likes to worry his bone. But isn't that visual incredible? To just sit there and gnaw, you're worried about something. You're just chewing on and carrying it around in your teeth, all around the house, making a mess, looking ridiculous. This is what worry is. The APA, American Psychological Association, defines it a little bit differently. They're a little more precise. They say that worry is a state of mental distress or agitation due to concern about an impending or anticipated event. Now, worry is not the same as anxiety. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Worry is different than anxiety, but they're cousins. Worry is a part of anxiety. In fact, persistent or an inability to get rid of worry that causes you to lose focus, lose sleep, etc., that is part of the symptoms of anxiety or what's known as generalized anxiety disorder. Now, the reason why I'm saying that up front is because I am not going to dare to try to give us a super simplistic reductionistic way to deal with something as big and as difficult as anxiety. I am a person who comes from a long line of genetic worriers. My family is really good at worrying. We have developed a skill with worry, and it translated into me experiencing anxiety. So I actually have anxiety. I deal with it all the time, go to a counselor for it, gotten tools for it, but anxiety is different than worry. Worry, however, will take you down a path straight to it. There's a thing called repetitive negative thinking in the psychological world, RNT, and it's basically two things. One thing is rumination. Any of you ever feel like you ruminate on stuff? Rumination is dwelling on past negative events. Worry is dwelling on future negative events. So those two things, they come together, and they create just a disaster of a life. Stuff that you don't want to start with or continue with in 2025. In fact, worry, a good friend of mine always quotes this guy, Dan Zager, with it. Worry is a misuse of the imagination. A misuse of the imagination. You are using your imagination, which is really powerful, to think about, to architect, to fill in the blanks and color in the spaces of a future that may be awful, but you don't know for sure yet. It is a complete misuse. And the reason it's a misuse is because you and I could actually use our imagination to not catastrophize, to not perseverate on things that may or may not happen. Worry is a misuse. Now, when you worry about things, and we all, pretty much everybody in here, said we had something to worry about. When you worry, there are three outcomes. So whatever it was that you just raised your hand, you were thinking about that you worry, three things are going to happen with that worry. Either, one, it's not going to happen at all. You're worried about a future event, and one outcome is that it may not happen. In fact, study done by researchers at Penn State, they had this great little study. They took some people who called themselves worriers, and they basically had them write down every 2 hours what they had worried about since the last time they wrote something down, right? So 2 hours every day for 2 weeks, and then 6 months later, they came back and they said, okay, how many of those things happened? Take a guess at how much of what we worry about actually happens. Anybody? Somebody said zero. Not quite, but close. 92% of the things that we worry about never happen at all. 92%. And you're dragging it around like a bone in your mouth. Okay, so 8% of the things that we worry about are gonna happen. Here's the second outcome. One, it might not happen. Two, it may not be nearly as bad as you think. In fact, about a third of that 8%, the researchers found that's what happened. It happened, but it wasn't that bad. In fact, I would ask you to consider this. For the last piece, so maybe 5, 6% of the things you're going to worry about may come true, and they may be as bad as you thought. Any of you ever had that happen to you before? You're still alive. You're nodding your head at me because you worried it was that bad, and you're still here. So, all the time, all the energy, all the emotions spent on choosing to focus on a future that might happen or might not happen has led you to this moment. You survived. So here's my question. Why do we keep worrying? Why is it that we choose to load it up in the backpack? Which, by the way, the company Fidelity that makes this, isn't that funny? Fidelity means faith. Like, that's kind of ironic. to load up in our big faith backpack all the stuff that we're worried about. Corrie ten Boom, a long time ago, said this. I love this quote. She said, "Worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's power. It doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It just empties today of its strength." Now, the reason I'm telling you all this stuff is because you and I, again, we are choosing to worry, or choosing what to worry about. But worries are a part of a movement. Worry is kind of in the middle. Worry doesn't actually start as that. Worry starts as a concern. And concerns are actually a really good thing. Good biological, psychological, built-in way for you to sense danger. So God gave us the ability to have concern about things. You might be concerned about being able to feed your children or make your mortgage payment or make your flight on time. Whatever that is, you can have a real concern about that. But a concern allows you the chance to move into action. When you have a concern, you can do something about it. If you take it the next step to worry, now you start to have that sense of impending doom, and action gets tougher. Still possible, but just not as easy. So you've got concern that becomes worry, and then over time, if you stick in that, carrying that bone around in your mouth, worry, it becomes anxiety. Worry that is unchecked finds its way to anxiety. But they're not the same. Not exactly the same. Worry that you get stuck on becomes like a pit. Some of you have experienced this anxiety before, and if you have, you don't need to raise your hand, but maybe you can think with me. When I have found myself in those moments of real anxiousness, usually it developed from some time spent worrying about something, it feels like a pit, like a deep hole that you find you can't get out of. Or if you watch the movie Inside Out 2, they did such a great job of describing and illustrating anxiety. It was like this whirlwind tornado that you were stuck inside. Worry is a stop along the way to anxiety. They're not exactly the same. Let me show you this, worry versus anxiety. Worry is in your mind. Anxiety is experienced in your body. Worry is thoughts, it's future projected, but it happens all up here. But if you don't deal with it, it turns into anxiety, which you feel all in here. When I'm anxious, I feel my stomach bothers me, my chest is tight, it's really loud in my head. That's the feeling that I have with anxiety. Worry is also specific, where anxiety is usually vague. So for a worry, you may be heading to catch your flight, right? You're going to fly out of LAX. Don't know why you chose it, but you did. You're going to fly out of LAX, and you decide to take the 405. Genius. I may have done this recently. So you get on the 405, and you get worried. Look at all this traffic. I am going to miss my flight. That's legit, specific worry. And you can do something about it. You can choose to exit. It allows you to take action. You can find a different route. You can look up ways and go a different direction. You could be smarter next time. There's lots of ways you can address a worry. Anxiety is general. It's vague. It's more like, I'm just afraid of what might happen on a flight. What are you afraid of? I don't know. The plane could crash. There could be turbulence. I might be between a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old. The person beside me could cough the whole way. I just generally feel worried about it. That's the difference. Does this make sense? So what do we do to try to stop a worry from becoming anxious? To try to stop a real concern that allows us the opportunity for action from becoming something that actually paralyzes us? Because you can be anxious and not worried. But you can't be. You can be worried and not anxious. But you can't be anxious and not worried at times. Anxiety is unchecked worry that travels from your head to your heart. And here's last thing, and then we're going to jump into what to do about it. I was trying to think, like, why do we worry? Like, at the bottom, what is it? Why do I want to do this? Why do I continue to choose that thought? And I was thinking, and this is really weird, but isn't it like a form of control? Like, have you ever had this thought that's almost superstitious? If I don't worry about it, it might happen. But if I worry about it, Like, you would never actually tell anybody this is a good strategy, but you and I, we choose to worry because there's somehow we think, maybe if I'll just be worried today, tomorrow there'll be peace. Isn't that weird? Am I the only one? I'm not, because I looked it up in the literature, and all kinds of research says that's exactly what we do. It is a form of control that becomes a reflexive behavior that becomes a habit. And worry, in fact, is actually, well, it's kind of like this thing that we really prize in the Christian faith. It's very similar to another practice, to one that we just did all together. Worry is inverted prayer. In prayer, you take something that you're concerned about and you talk to God about your problem, right? That's prayer. Worry is you talking to you about your problem. You talk to you. And here's the issue. You talk to you about it, and I talk to me about it, and I actually can't do a whole lot about it. In fact, the reason we worry, there's like kind of three things, you know? I feel this way because I can't solve it. Either I don't have the power or the wisdom. That makes me worried. Or I don't see the future, and that's part of why I worry. Or I can't be everywhere all at once. Like, I live far away from my parents, and I have these moments where I like think, like, man, if something happens, I am really far away, right? All these reasons. Or I don't know what's going to happen to their health. I can't see the future. Or if something did, I don't have the power or the money or the wisdom or whatever to intervene. All of those things are actually symptoms of what we call being human. You're not omnipresent. You're not omniscient, and you're not omnipotent or all-powerful. You don't have all the wisdom, you don't have all the answers, and you don't have all the power, and you can't be every place at once, which means, here's really good news, you're not God. This is why worry is inverted prayer, because you take what you should be, the direction or the destination you should be bringing the worries, and instead, you just feed them to yourself over and over and over again. Aren't you tired of it already? Like, it's been 20 minutes, and we're sick of worrying. Are you ready for me to tell you what to do about it? It's so simple. It's just not easy. It's really simple. There's a prophet in the Old Testament named Jeremiah. He's known as like the weeping prophet. He would be totally diagnosed as probably seasonal affective disorder, deep chronic depression, generalized anxiety. I mean, he was a mess. Which is kind of fun that he gets his own book named after him in the Bible. Like, you do know this, that the scriptures are not full of people who had it together. They're mostly full of people like us. And he's got this one book that he writes. He's got the book about him named Jeremiah. And then he's got a book called Lamentations, which is basically him just saying everything that feels wrong in his life. And I wouldn't recommend it to start the year with this one. Like, maybe give it to May or so. But in it, he writes about how he feels. And the language is really, really evocative. Maybe you felt it before. He says things like, I've cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is so broken. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah. God has driven me away and made me walk in darkness. He's made my skin and my flesh grow old. Do you know worry ages you? He's besieged me, surrounded me with hardship. I live in darkness. He's walled me in so I can't escape. I'm weighed down with chains. He's barred my way with blocks of stone. Jeremiah describes his experience of worry and anxiety like being in the bottom of a dark pit. And if you find yourself there, here's what you do. Philippians 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry. I hope that didn't hit the communion table. Sweet. It's so easy to say, right? Makes you want to slap somebody. Just quit worrying. But what if Paul, who's writing this, what if he actually knows something about what he's talking about? See, he's writing this from kind of a pit himself. He's in prison, chained up, literally, facing his demise. And he has this audacity to tell us that in the middle of our worrying, we should just stop it. And the reason is because that word for don't worry about anything, it's actually like, not that you're never supposed to have a worried thought come into your mind. He says, don't continue worrying about anything. Don't allow the thought, the concern, the fear, don't allow it to be the thing you focus and dwell on. You get to choose where you place that focus. Don't do it on this. Don't worry. Instead, he says, take that thing and pray about it. And he tells us two ways to pray about it. One way is what you call petition. Ask. Ask God what you need. Tell him what it is that you're missing. If you feel like you struggle with things to pray about, I can help you tremendously right now. Make a list of all the things that you're worried about, that you might be worried about, that you could possibly imagine in some random universe you worrying about. Make a list and then give them to God. You'll have more prayer time than you could ever possibly imagine. Take it all, give it to him, tell him what you need, and then he says, thank him for what he's done. Ask and give gratitude. Request and thank. This is the process of getting out of the thoughts that will ruin your life in worry. It's so simple. And it's so hard, isn't it? And then he says, if you'll do this, this is where the choice comes in. If you do it, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds. The word for guard is like a military person. Like he will place himself standing guard at the door or the gate of your mind and your heart. God himself, if you will choose to give him your concerns and thank him for what he's already done, he will do the work of guarding your mind. I know some of you don't believe me right now. My question is, how often have you tried it? Like legitimately decided, God, this thought I can't fix. I'm not omnipresent. I'm not all powerful. I'm not all knowing. So I'm going to give it to you. This is your issue. Thank you for the way that you answered prayer before. Thank you for the gifts I have right now. Do you know it's impossible to be anxious and grateful at the same time? Literally, your mind cannot do both. You are biologically wired to be unable to say thank you and oh no at the same moment. You can't do it. So Paul says, give him what you are worried about and thank him for what he's done. And then he goes a little further. This is what I love, because he doesn't leave us with that. Like that could address the moment, but then you got the next time that you get worried or the next thing that comes into your mind or your view as a concern. He says, here's what you got to do next. Next thing is you deal with what your thoughts are about. Deal with your thought life. Verse 8, he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Tell God what you need, thank him for what he's done, and then fix your thoughts on what is, and he gives a list of things, true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Fix your thoughts. That's choice language. You choose, instead of dwelling on a future that may or may not happen, 92% of the time it won't, instead of that, fix your thoughts on things that are, let's start with true. Is this true? What you're feeling is true. The emotion is true. The fear is true. But is reality lined up with that? So like, have you ever had this experience? Maybe when you weren't the boss, when you were just working for a boss, do you ever have that thing where they tell you like, hey, I'd like to see you in my office Monday at 10 a.m. and they always tell you on Friday, like to see you in my office Monday at 10. And what do? You begin to think about, oh, I wonder what he wants. I bet, does he know that I'm not going to hit the numbers for this month? Did he see that expense? I thought it was a good decision. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. God, I never should have used the card for that one. I can't believe I did that. I hired the wrong person. And you just start going down this rabbit hole, right? This rumination, repetitive negative thinking, using your imagination, which is brilliant, by the way, at coming up with all the wrong scenarios. And you know what it does? You go the whole weekend worried. You show up at 10. You're all defensive now because you expect that the boss is going to tell you all the things you've done wrong. And you are ready, you are geared up. Have you ever had this experience before? Yeah. And then most of the time you walk in, it's like, I just want to say thanks. Great job on that project. Gah, the whole weekend's wasted. This is why Paul will say, fix your thoughts on things that are true. Is it demonstrably, empirically true? And then he says, is it honorable? And then is it right? In fact, this is the way you can actually do this. Test your thoughts. I want you to try this for the next couple days. By the way, this coming Friday is what's known as Quitting Friday, you know? It's like the day that most people stop their New Year's resolutions. They end by, true, check it out. This Friday, Quitting Friday. I want you between now and Friday to try quitting these kind of thoughts. So run them through this filter. Is what I'm thinking right now true? Is it honorable? Is it right? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is this an excellent thought? Would I commend this? Is it praiseworthy? Would I commend? Would I want my kids to think this? If you do that, just the process of walking that thought through, that will change it. It will shift your focus. It will invite the Lord's peace into your heart. I'm telling you, it works. And it works because God knew this is exactly how you and I were designed. Now, here's the thing though. If you think about some of the stuff you're putting in, like you know right off the bat, some of the thoughts that you have, they don't pass any of those tests. Like think of most of what you look at on social media, right? How many times do you find yourself going through a post, looking at a reel, whatever it is that your mode of, you know, dopamine hit is, and you're like, man, that really, that just really encouraged me. I'm just ready to face the day. I mean, you have some, but most of the junk that you and I tend to put in, it's like we're always refreshing, but never feeling refreshed. I'm not against social media. I'm not saying that. But you're always scrolling your feed and never feeding your soul. It's stuff that is becoming thoughts that make concerns, that become worries, that drive you to anxiety. So, if we're going to take captive these thoughts, if we're going to choose to run them through the filter, the test of, is this worth thinking about anymore? We really need, I don't think I need to tell you anymore how, you get it. Now you just gotta have the motivation to do it. Can I give you one last story? So, I got a guys group, a group of some young men, we get together. I'm not the young men, I'm the leader of the young men. But we get together and we read the scripture and we pray and we talk about life, and it's great. And we were reading recently in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, this story about Jesus' life in Mark 6, this story. And even if you're not a church person, you know this story. And what happens is Jesus has been doing all this amazing stuff, casting out demons. He's been healing people. He's done just some incredible things. And then it says that he's got a whole crowd that's all gathered around him. And he does his thing, kind of wows them with this incredible teaching. And then some of the boys come up to him and they're like, they're worried. And they go, Jesus, we got a problem. There's not enough food here. And Jesus is like, oh, well, what do you have? And they go, not enough. And he's like, well, let's be more specific. And this is my translation. Let's be a little more specific about this. What do you have? Because remember, whenever we're worried, there's always the potential for action. And Jesus says to them, I'm going to have you do what only you can do. So you go tell me what you got. And they come back and say, we got 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. He goes, great. Sit everybody down, go feed them, and then come back and tell me what happens. And it's amazing. These guys, they keep reaching in the basket and they hand out bread. And the more people they go to, the more bread comes. And they're looking like, is it this? Like, what in the world? Where is this coming from? And they finish. And it says they feed 5,000 people. You know that story, right? What you might not realize is the next story. Everybody's celebrating. This is so great. All the boys, they go jump in the boat and they row across the lake. And Jesus, it says that he decides to go by himself. He like kind of walks into the mountains. He gets away from them. Like he lets them sort of celebrate what they just saw. And then storm comes up. Water gets tough. They're rowing against it and struggling. It says that Jesus saw it, and he gets down, he walks out of the mountain, and he just starts walking across the water toward their boat. It's dark, it's nasty out, and the scripture tells us they see him start to walk, and they're terrified. It says they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." So he gets in the boat with them, and the wind stops. And they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This is what I want you to focus on. Mark records, and he's amazed when he writes it. He goes, they just saw him take 5 loaves and 2 fish and do a miracle with it when they were worried. And now they are unable to grasp the fact that Jesus could calm the storm with them because their hearts were hardened. You know what? Sometimes we read that and it's like rebellion. It doesn't necessarily mean rebellion. It means they were presented with truth and they chose to disbelieve. They were presented with truth that Jesus could solve their problems, that he had all power, that he could see the future, that he was everywhere. They were presented with that fact and truth, but they chose to think something else. And so they couldn't believe it. This is why this matters to you. Because as one person has said, today is the yesterday, or today is the tomorrow that you were worried about yesterday. He has already shown up in your life so many times, with so much power, done miracles in the middle of your worrying, and you and I so often forget it when it comes to, here we are again, and I'm still scared, and I'm still wondering if you're gonna show up. Here's what I'm trying to say to you, is that you and I, if we will do this practice of giving God our concern and then thanking him for what he's already done, you will build up a litany, you will build up a case against the thing you're worried about. Because you'll see that he keeps doing a miracle. Wouldn't that help? Wouldn't that be a good way for you to go into this year? Because I think as much as anxiety and worry feels like a pit, and it does, it feels like it's impossible to get out on our own, it often is. And sometimes we want Jesus to just fix it. Often it's not really like being in a pit. It's more like being in a tunnel. And the way that you get out of a tunnel is you keep walking while it's still dark. And you walk through the dark until you get to the end. And I promise you, even if the 6% that you're worried about happens and it's as bad as you thought, Jesus says he will climb in the boat and be with you and walk with you out of the tunnel. Just don't stop walking when you're worried. Don't leave yourself in the dark. Choose to believe, choose to invite him and receive him into that darkness, and then keep walking and watch what he does. That's the way that we're going to get through 2025 and show up next year not carrying the same baggage of worry. You can literally train your brain into this, but it is a choice. So why don't we pray and ask God to help us choose it? Heavenly Father, I'm kind of amazed, first, that this is the way that you work. I'm amazed that you created us in this way. You knew how the world was going to go. You didn't leave us just alone to try to figure it out ourselves. You actually showed us how we can deal and go through the stuff that we have to go through. So, Lord, for every single one of us, we have a choice today to choose where to fix our thoughts, what to give you thanks for, and what to put in your lap and take out of our own bag. And Jesus, I ask that you would give us, one, the courage to do it, that we would disavow the crazy belief that somehow we can control it if we'll just worry about it. Would you help us overcome that thinking? Would you help us to overcome this habit, this reflexive habit that we've created, where we choose to focus on what's possible instead of the one who said, with me, anything is possible. And I pray that you would help us, especially those who deal with persistent worry, with even a disorder like anxiety. Lord, I pray that you would help us even to, in the little ways, while it may not fix the overall issue that we struggle with, you say, I'll get in the boat with you. I'll be right there. Lord, help us to want that In fact, maybe if we wanted that as much as we just want a solution, we might find that the solution was here all along. So help us to trust you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.